Good morning, saints.
Good to see everybody. Who wants to be filled this morning? Who needs the Word of God? Anybody? A couple of you do. Some of you are asleep. Hope this will wake you up. Poor Bruce and Janet, they have neighbors that are party animals. And so Saturday night, they party until like 5 or so in the morning. And so they come here. It's a real sacrifice for them because they don't get any sleep early. So I thank God that you're here. We need to really pray that the party animals party somewhere else and not party beside them where they can get some sleep. So we'll be praying for y'all. Let's open our Bibles real quick to the book of Colossians and to start off with this. But think about the purpose of every sermon we listen to in Colossians chapter 3. So I'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. Raise your hand when you got it in your Bible. We got one person found it, two people found it. It's in the New Testament. Some people ask, where is it? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Three, you got another person found it. Okay. Another person found it. If you could show the person beside you if you've got it or if they haven't got it yet. They can show them. If your mate, if you found it, then your mate hasn't. Somebody got it? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Okay, raise your hand again if you got it. Make sure we all got it. Everybody can see why I wrote this verses down, right? Because it would take us 6 months to go through three verses. Boy, people, they would hear on the sermon audio. You found a verse? Jack, I wish. Put some verses out for them. That's what we do there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And all God's people said, amen. That's what we should do, right? If then you were raised with Christ. And that if in the Greek, guess what it is in the Greek? There's four classes of Greek. And there's different classes, like in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, right? That's third class condition. And the third class means maybe you will and maybe you won't, okay? That's saying that you will confess your sins. Some people, Christians don't confess their sins, amen? But we should confess our sins. This in the Greek is the first class condition, which means what? Since. If and it is true, okay? Since. So a better translation would be what? Since then, you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So where this whole sermon should direct our minds to what? To Christ. Who agrees with that? This message today, when we walk out of here, our mind should be what? More on Christ. Who agrees? Give me some feedback. Come on. The people know on the sermon, there's some people here that listen. We should seek Christ, to think more of the thoughts of Christ, to speak more of the words of Christ, and our lives should line up in harmony, living the life of Christ. Who agrees? For what? What's the purpose? Say it with me. For the glory of the Father, right? Christ is for the glory of the Father. The Holy Spirit in our lives right now, what's His purpose? To glorify Christ, and Christ glorifies what? The Father. So it's all about glorifying the Father. Let's continue reading. Verse 2, Colossians 3, 2. Set your what? Mind on the American dream. Does your translation say that? That's the reverse standard version, okay? Set your mind on what? Things above, not on things on the earth. How was your life this week? How much your mind was on the things above versus the things on this earth? Well, I'm occupied with my husband, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my business. Does Paul mention any of these things? What's he mention? Christ! Our mind should be there. For you what? What's he say? For you did what? You died. So you died to this world. Everything, is anybody with me? Is anybody concentrating? For you died. That's really happened. Where? At the cross. That old life ended at the cross. Who believes that? It really ended. It's over. Your life was over with Christ. He owns you. He bought you. You're not your own. Please say amen. You're not your own. You have your thoughts, your words, all your possessions, they don't belong to you. Your soul does not belong to you. It belongs to Christ. Amen? If we don't get that, we're out of fellowship. You're carnal. You need to love these things. Love it. And thank God the Holy Spirit has brought you here to be under the authority of Scripture, to convict us, to cause us to confess our sins of selfishness. I don't have any tendency towards selfishness. I am selfish in my sin nature. I have no tendency toward pride. I am pride. That's how you define my sin nature and define every human being's sin nature. We are self-occupied, self-serving, self-seeking. And it takes the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit to cause us to think, speak, and to act differently. It is of God that if you want to be holy, you have no power. Zero. John Collier told me the other day, zero from the Scripture. Zero. Zero power to be obedient to God. You have no power. None. We are in what this morning? Dependence upon Him to make us holy. Amen? And our goal should be this morning to want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be more like Christ. But our prayer must be what? A sovereignty prayer. God calls me to be like Christ. God calls me to think the thoughts of Christ. God calls me to be obedient to the Scriptures and to love my God, to love you, Lord. Calls me, God. Amen? To start this whole thing off right, what's He say? For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, not in your children, not in your mate, not in your job, your 401k, your diversified portfolio. Your life is hidden where? Say it with me. With Christ in God. When Christ, who is our what? Life. Say it with me. Say it with me. Christ is my what? Life. He's my life. Now, are you living that way? Are you thinking like that? Am I living like that? Am I thinking that way? When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication and uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 5 says, put to death. Guess what? You know what that means? It is nothing you can do. Put to death means believe what Christ has already done about you. There's nothing you are to do. There's nothing that you can do about your sinful nature. You're not supposed to do anything about it. It's already been done. The Lord Jesus Christ, on His death on the cross, not only paid for your sins, but He died unto, which means He died to sever the power of that sin nature over you constantly, habitually, moment by moment in your life. He did something about it. There's victory. There's victory in Christ because of what He accomplished in His cross work. Amen? This put to death, people will look at that and say, well, there's something you are to do. No, it's something that you are to believe that's been done. Put to death is to reckon it to be so. Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. That's how you put it to death. Amen? There's nothing you are to do. Work up energy. This is not an exhortation to the human volition, human will. Who heard that? It's not you are to do something about it. You cannot. You must admit, I cannot do anything about my sinful condition. You're just as helpless in your sanctification and dependent as you were on your justification. He had to move upon you. It is of God that you're in Christ Jesus. Amen? What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Blessed is the man whom you choose and calls to approach you. Psalm 65, verse 4. So God has caused you to be here. He has caused you to come to Christ. And now He's caused you to come and be before the Scriptures. Do what? What's the Father's goal for all of us this morning? Conform us to the image of Christ. Amen? So let's think about Christ. The end of the message, we should be more like Christ. Our desire should be, get these scriptures, study these scriptures. I've titled this message this morning, continuing the things we've been talking about, Fulfill Prophecy. Has everybody got your notes? Anybody needing notes? Has everybody got it? Fulfill Prophecy, the death blow to free will. Does anybody have that? If you don't have it, please raise your hand if you need it. Fulfilled prophecy, the death blow to what? Say it with me out loud. Free will. In Christianity, you have two competing theologies. What are they? Ready? It all comes down to this. The will of God versus, please say it with me, the will of man. That's what it all comes down to. And you have two different camps. One camp talks about the will of man, and that camp is called what? Say it with me. Arminians. Arminians. A-R-M-I-N-I-A-N. Arminian. Not Armenia, the country. Okay. One time I made a mistake in some of my typing, and I put, rather than an I, put an E. This Christian brother, friend of mine, Alan Barnes, he said, Jack, he said, I love you, brother. He said, but you're calling them Armenians from Armenia. He said, it's supposed to be an I, not an E. Wow, I said, Alan Barnes, thank you so much, brother, keeping this Tennessean straight in his pronunciations and spelling. So you have the other camp, historically they've been called Calvinists, who believe in the what? Absolute sovereignty of God over everything, that God ordains all things, both good and, say it, evil. Both good and evil. That God ordains all things. Two camps. One camp is called what? Say it. Arminian, which are what? Believe in the, say it with me, independent free will of man. That man has an independent. You need to really say that word. Say that word with me, please. Independent means independent from God. God has nothing to do, not superimposing. Your will is the sanctity of your will. He upholds your will more than he does, esteems your will more than he does yours in the Arminian scheme. In fact, he will never violate your will, never do anything to go against your will, because it's so sacred to him. In fact, he esteems it in the Arminian God, little g, that Arminian God, he esteems the will of man, in fact, more than his own will. More than his own will. So you have the Calvinistic teaching, and I don't like to call, we don't call ourselves Calvinists here. I don't like to even use the term. I like to say we're sovereigntists. What are we? Say it. Sovereigntists. Biblicists. We are scripturalists who believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. So we're sovereigntists. Scripturalists, sovereigntists. I don't like to put the title on us because there's a lot of things he taught that we do not teach. And so I like to call us Calvinists. Right, Elder John? Amen. See what he said? Amen. See, look at his voice. Amen. It wasn't, oh, yeah, okay. It was, yes, he's right in harmony. See, we're in harmony. We agree. So we need to really know the difference. Who agrees? So let's read this introduction. Fulfill prophecy, the death blow to free will. The doctrine of the free, independent will of man is the most egregious demonic attack on the scriptural teaching concerning the omniscience of God. What does the word omniscience mean? All-knowing, right? Omni means all, right? Science means knowing. So it's what? All-knowing. On the scriptural teaching concerning the omniscience of God, because if man possesses an independent free will, then not one prophetic word of God concerning the future is what? Is trustworthy. Why is this true? We need to get into the logic of this, right? Is there any logic in this? If man's will is truly independent from the sovereign, omnipotent will of God, then it logically follows that God's knowledge is dependent on man's free, independent will before God can assert any certainty about man's future actions. Excuse me, does that make sense? Are you with me? In other words, God cannot know the future until man creates the future with his free, independent will. Can anybody say with me, blasphemy? Please say blasphemy. Blasphemy. Now, if it's blasphemous, should we say it's blasphemous? Give me some feedback. It's sin if we don't. Who agrees with that? It's sin. Because you're not standing up for your God. Has anybody stood up for your dad or your parents before? Well, your dad's a liar. What'd you say? No, he's not! My dad's not a liar! You stood up, right? To defend your dad. How much more should we defend our Father in heaven? Come on, give me some feedback. Amen? Defend him to the death, right? Debbie and I were in Prague on a trip how many years ago? Many years ago. We were there in Prague where John Huss was killed by the Catholics for believing the doctrine I'm teaching right now. He was burned at the stake for asserting the absolute sovereignty of God. They burned him alive because he believed this. Catholics have a great way of getting people to believe in their system of thought. If you don't believe, they put you on their... They're the inventors of all the torture tactics. The Iron Maiden came out of the mind of the Catholics, okay? Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition. By the way, they killed 60 million Christians. Who heard that? I did not misspeak. Nothing misspoken. 60 million of us were murdered, tortured, because we believe the Word of God. And guess what? They would do it again if they were free to do it. If they were in absolute power in this country, they would murder us, cut our heads off, burn us at the stake. That's how Satan works. That's how he gets his proselytes. He burns you. Let's listen to this. This is serious stuff. Who agrees? It's a very serious. Watch. In other words, God cannot know the future until man creates the future and is with his free, independent will. Moreover, if God states that he knows with absolute certitude before the independent will of the creature chooses his reality, then it follows, on the premise of this Arminian false doctrine of free will, that their God is a what? He's a liar. Why? Let's examine the logic of this blasphemy with reference to God's revelation concerning his omniscience. If God in Scripture reveals that he knows all things as truth, from eternity past, without learning anything from his creation, i.e. apart from the so-called independent creature choices, when in reality, on the premise of Arminian free will, he cannot know until the creature exercises his so-called free will. Amen? He can't know. There's no way he can know until the creature exercises his free will. Consequently, the conclusion of this logic will assert that the God, little g, of free will is not who he says he is. In Scripture, the all-knowing, omniscient one. If this is true, then the Arminian God is a what? Pretender and deceiver of the what? Worst kind. Who agrees? Has to be. Thank the Lord, our God of Holy Scripture is not the God of Arminian's imagination. Amen? He's not. Purpose. What's the purpose statement? To learn from Scripture alone that the only way that a Christian can trust what God has said to him in the Scriptures concerning all that God says will happen in the future is to learn and believe that the God of Holy Scripture is, say it with me, all-knowing, and he is also sovereign, i.e., what's that mean? Sovereignly decreed all of the future, and omnipotent, i.e., his power alone brings about all that he has what? Ordained. Let's continue. The Arminian's doctrine of the independent, so-called free will of man and the biblical doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of God, ordaining all things, that's what? Past, present, and future, right? Ordaining all things, both good and evil, are mutually incompatible, contradictory systems of thought. Who agrees? They're not saying the same thing. They are mutually exclusive of one another, right? But that's saying, we're not saying, well, you have to start off right off saying, you don't say, hey, brother, we're saying the same thing. You have to say what? We're not saying the same thing. There is a contradiction. Who agrees? That's the first place you've got to start. To separate, okay? You've got to, the word in the Hebrew for understanding, guess what it means? To get it under, it means separate. You have to separate what? Discernment. Truth from what? error. Truth from error. That's false. This is true. What's a confounded mind? A confounded mind is a confused mind. Can I tell you something? Most of the Christians I meet are confused. Even the pastors that I read about what they talk about God and evil, they're confused. I'm talking about names I can say right now. You would think, oh, no, this guy, he has his own study Bible. He can't be confused. Yes, he is. He can't answer the question of, ready? Evil. How can there be evil in the universe? If God is all-powerful, and He's good, and He's omniscient, guess what the atheists say? Your God cannot be true. He cannot. And can I tell you something? There are major theologians that cannot answer that question. Major theologians. Some of the people that I could tell you right now that are called the so-called defenders of the faith, they cannot answer that. With all of their PhDs, doctrinal studies in theology, and all the books they've written, they cannot answer that question. Please tell me that's sad. That's terrible. Really, really terrible. Therefore, how can any Christian that truly wants to know the truth make the God-honoring and God-glorifying choice between mutually incompatible, rival complainant systems of fault? How can you make that choice? Are you with me? Do you see where I am on your notes? Please point your finger where everybody knows where we are in the notes, okay? We're reading right along. Is everybody with me? So what's my question? When you have two mutually incompatible, contradictory systems, how can you know you made the right choice? Is that a good question? How do you know? When a person comes to you and talks about Deepak Chopra, and Dwayne Dyer's on a big seminar here coming up, and they say that everything's one, that God's in you, and you're God, and we're all God. We shouldn't hate each other because I look in you, and you look in me. The person I know that cuts my hair, he goes to a yoga class, he says, they have a yoga expression that says, I recognize the God in you, and you recognize the God in me. Undifferentiated being. It's pantheism. It's all God. It's everything's God. We're all our God. We're all part of God. Everything's God. And he asked me, he said, you can't even answer. He was saying that if evil is here, then evil came from God. It's like, you know, you can't answer that. And I said, let's go for it. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. But guess what? These other theologians cannot answer it. But Clark in his book, what's it called? What's the name of the book? God and Evil. Little like 55-page book. He answers the question. It's really a beautiful, beautiful book. Excellent book. So, we need to be able to do what? As Christians, there should be no one more intelligent than us. Who agrees? We should be able to defend all attackers and say, doubters, welcome over our church. Come on with your attacks. And we shouldn't be embarrassed if we couldn't answer it. Who agrees? We shouldn't say, I can't answer. Wow, I never thought about that. And then you start questioning your own Christianity. Well, that happens to people all the time. Can I tell you, I just read on the internet, this guy said he wanted to go off to college, went to a major university, started studying theology. And guess what his friend said? Don't study theology when you go off to your college. He said, I love the Lord. I'm saved. I've gone to my church, and I want to study theology at this university. He said, don't do it. He said, you'll come out an infidel. You'll come out an unbeliever. He says, no way. I'm going to study theology. They're going to teach me about God at the university. And guess what he saw? He saw all of his friends that went in, supposed a strong Christian, came out unbelievers and not believing in the Bible or Jesus Christ, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they were taught by what? Unbelievers, infidels, heretics that know nothing about God, and their purpose at the university was to teach you that none of this is true in the Word of God. Can you imagine that? This would happen to a lot of seminaries. You go in, and then you start, your mind goes, wow, this doesn't make sense. I'm out of here. These guys can't even answer the main questions on God and evil. Does that make sense? Can't answer these questions. Look at this. When a Christian is faced with two competing philosophies, both asserting that they have a monopoly on the truth, he must mentally understand that both systems cannot be true if they are, please circle this little phrase right, if they are what? Mutually incompatible, contradictory philosophies. Now think with me on this. Ready? Both could be false. Who agrees? You say, when you're talking of this, when you're going to different systems, and people saying, well, you know, yours could be false, mine could be false. You want to tell them that both systems could be false. Watch this. Or one could be true and the other false. However, if they mutually contradict one another, then they cannot both be true if one wishes to maintain rationality. Amen? If you wish to maintain sanity, you can't say they're both true. Tonight, it's very important to go through this logically and to say this to people when you're talking to them and to come out with this statement, letting them know that I'm a thinking Christian. Amen? I'm a thinker. I think biblically. I think biblically. Therefore, what should the Christian do, i.e., how should they proceed? What method should they employ? First of all, they should search the Scriptures to see if the system of thought, i.e. doctrine, is taught throughout the totality of Scripture. Who agrees? Is it in the Bible? So the Arminians, they come out with their verses, right? And they say, this shows man has what? Say it with me out loud, please. Free will. These verses show that man has free will. What do we say? There's not one verse in the Bible that teaches free will. Right, Elder? Not one verse. There's not one verse in the Bible that teaches free will. And what do they say? From Genesis to Revelation, it's all about what? Free will. So what do we want to be? Is what? Good Bereans. A Berean, what were they? When Paul started teaching, and these Bereans were there listening, what did the Bereans do? They didn't say, well, that's great, that's wonderful, Paul. We believe in whatever you say because you're an apostle. What did they do? They said, Paul, excuse me. Book, chapter, verse, please. They wanted to see if what? If it was in the Scriptures. So, John, is this system that we believe, Elder John, let me ask you, come over to John, okay? John, is this system we believe in the absolute sovereignty of God, ordaining all things, both good and evil, is it in the Scripture?
Yes, and I think the most important thing that we could focus on today, and I think that you'll be getting into, Pastor, is there's so much evil in history and so much evil in the world that if you don't answer the question of where it comes from and you pull the pillar down, that underscores the entire sovereignty of God. Because if you can't account for where most of the activity and most of the actions reside, and you can't account for that, then you pull down the entire pillar of sovereignty and the whole Bible falls completely to pieces.
Amen. Does that make sense? Well said. That's exactly right. Thank you, John. Let's continue with this. So, what did the Bereans do? Acts 17:10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That was their custom. They always went to the synagogues. And what would they do when they went to the synagogues? Ready? You'll see this in that chapter, but in chapter 17, guess what the Holy Spirit tells us? The custom of Paul and the disciples here, the apostles, what do? They would go into the synagogues and they would, listen to this word, reason with them, ready, from Aristotle. Amen? Plato. What would they do? Say it with me. They would reason with them, say it, from the Scriptures. Ready? Alone. Nothing else. Now, Aristotle and Plato was before that, right? Why didn't Paul quote Aristotle or Plato? Or Socrates? Why didn't Jesus talk about that? Because, say it with me, ready? It has nothing to do with what? The truth is not scriptural, right? It's not from the mind of, not revelation from the mind of God. Acts 17:11. These were, that's the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How were they more fair-minded? How were their minds constructed? How were they more logical? In that they received the word with all readiness, And say it with me out loud. Search the scriptures occasionally. When they felt like it. When their favorite soap wasn't on. What's it say? The scriptures daily to find out what? Whether these things were so. Watch. What was the criterion? It was, in logic, what must you do in logic? To have a sound mind, to grow in truth, what must you come from? Ready? The truth. You got to start from that in order to grow in that. The law of identity states, that talks about the reflexive relationship of an idea. The reflexive relationship. Are you with me? Is everybody thinking? The reflexive relationship states this. A is A. Truth is truth. It sounds very simple, but it's a profound idea. It's the second law of logic. A is A. It is what it is. The error is what? What is false is, say it with me, is what is false. Two is two. Two is not two and a half. Two is not one. It can never be a three. It can only be what it is. Who agrees? It can never change. It's eternal. It's in the mind of God. Everything in this room right now has an eternal identity. You never began. Who heard that? Your mind, where you're seated right now, never began. Here at Free Grace Bible Chapel, we are thoroughgoing Christian ideists. We're thoroughgoing Christian ideist. What's an ideist? An ideist is the fundamental, the reality of all reality is of the eternal ideas in the mind of God that were not conceived, not thought up, not learned. He can't learn. He can't grow. He didn't acquire this knowledge. It's immediate. It's intuitive. It's eternal. It's always been here, everything, according to Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, I change not. Acts 15:18, known to God, say it with me, known to God, come on, known to God, Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity are all His works. Known to God, say it with me, known to God, which means what? Not probability, not any contingency in His mind, known to God from eternity, known is that which is truth. Not the possibility of what will happen. Known to God from eternity are all His works. Known. Not speculation, not conjecture, not probability, not any guesses. God is not the cosmic prognosticator. He's not a crystal ball gazer. Who agrees? He's not like your fortune tellers. God's knowledge is eternal. This is so important for you to assert this. Ready? We are what? Say it with me. Ideist. What's an ideist? All the ideas are in God's mind. Right? All of them. How long have they been there? Please tell me. Forever. When did God think these up? He never thought them up. There's no beginning to this. It's eternal. Are you an eternal idea in God's mind? Where did your identity come from? When did that identity start? Never started. Your identity as a vessel of mercy, when did that begin? Come on, say, your identity as a vessel of mercy, when did that begin? Come on, talk to me. It never began. Please sit with me. It never began. Where did that identity come from? Did it come from you? Come on. Who's the cause? Come on. The cause can only be God because there's only one creator. You don't create your identity. Your identity is given to you by God. Does that make sense? Ideist. What are we? Come on. Thoroughgoing Christian ideist. These ideas. That's what we are. Eternal. Known to God in His mind. Forever and ever and ever. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says what? What are we commanded to do? Say it with me. Test all things. Please look at your notes. We're on page 2 at the top of the page. Say it with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. What is it? Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. to the good doctrine. Hold fast to that. Let go of the false doctrine. Test all things. So we're commanded to test everything. See, ideas have consequences. Who agrees with that? You could take an idea, and I'm in an ism, and you go off and start worshiping what? A God that does not exist. That's called idolatry. Who wants to be an idolater? Come on, talk to me. Do you want to be one? The Arminians, by worshiping the God of their own imagination, are no different from a pagan in Africa and the deep darks of the bush falling down and worshiping a totem pole. It's no different. They're worshiping a God that does not exist. Does that make sense? He doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. It's the God of what? Free will. Look at this. 1 John 4:1. Behold, do not believe every spirit, but do what? Say it. Test the spirits, whether they are what? Of God, because how many? Many false prophets have gone out to the world. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. That word hope is the Greek word elpis, means confidence. It means absolute confidence that is in you, with meekness and fear. Jude 1:3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to, circle these words, contend earnestly for the faith. That means doctrine. That means doesn't mean your subjective belief. It means the doctrine. Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend, say it with me. Earnestly for the doctrine. Contend. Now, you can't contend if you have no knowledge. Who agrees? Well, I don't know. That sounds good to me. We don't want to be stupid Christians. Who agrees? We don't want to be stupid. We want to be knowledgeable. Mature in our minds. Ready to defend the faith. Instantly. Most of the Christians I know, when they're confronted with Deepak Chopra, guess what? And all this Hindu mysticism, they have no answer for it. They're dumbfounded. Four or five minute conversation with Deepak Chopra, majority of Christians would go, they start questioning their own belief. And that's horrible. Please say yes. That's terrible. Terrible, terrible, terrible. Once you get into this, you'll be exercised like I am with this. Until you get in, you'll look like, I'm glad Jack's excited, passionate about it. But once you get into this, you'll see, guess what? Deepak Chopra and Dwayne Dyer, they're undermining the freedom of America. Who heard that? By what they teach, it's an attack upon your freedom. Because my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says in John 8:32, you will know the truth, and the truth alone will set you free. These teachings are an attack upon your freedom, your liberty in America. That is the logical conclusion of what these guys are teaching. Does that make sense to anybody? It's an attack on the truth. An attack on the truth is an attack on your liberty. Spiritual freedom and your freedom as a nation. If our founding fathers would have believed like Deepak Chopra, there would not have been an American experiment. Please say amen. It would never have happened. It couldn't have happened. There is no free market economy because it's an outcome of truth. Next, the test of self-consistency will prove if the doctrine is truth, because if a system of doctrine is self-refuting, then it has proven its invalidity and falsity. It must be self-consistent. John Collier. I love talking to John. I really listen to John, really. I'd like to sit down and just have John to start talking. John, is this self-consistent?
Yeah, the system that we're talking about right now is completely self-consistent from Genesis to Revelation. And no infidel can show it to be false.
Everybody hear that? No one can show it to be false. Now, what he just said is either true or not true. Who agrees? Please say it. Come on. It's either true or come on. It's not true. You need to start thinking like this. It's either true or not true. It's black or white. It's called the disjunctive syllogism. Please say it with me. The disjunctive syllogism. It either is or it isn't. It's called the law of the excluded middle. Please say it with me. The law of what? The excluded middle. It either she's pregnant or she's not pregnant. This is not semi-true. Who agrees? And their position is not semi-false. It is false or it's truth. Right?
What's some more things that go through your mind? Because I know you're sitting there thinking.
Mutually contradict one another. You can either have God's sovereignty or you can have man's free will, but they cannot coexist together. You must posit one is true and you must posit the other is false. But they cannot coexist together.
Cannot. Who heard that? But there is a Jesuit priest came out with what? Guess what he came out with?
Monism. 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 Guess what it's called? Middle knowledge. Please say it with me. Middle, in the middle, right in the very middle, middle knowledge. Just Jesuit priests figured it out. Got it figured out. Guess what? Most of all you Arminians, the school I went to, the Bible college I went to, they were middle knowledge Christians. What's that mean? It's called compatibility Christians. Omniscience, we're going to show you how it's compatible with free will. It's called middle, say it with me, middle knowledge. We're going to bring them together. And guess what we're going to do? Woohoo! We're going to be even more insane. Right, John?
Yeah.
So you're thinking something?
No. Okay. Absolutely, but I was just thinking of Isaiah 40:14
when you were talking earlier. It said, who taught the Lord knowledge or showed him the way of understanding? Obviously, he knows all things from the beginning. And nobody taught him knowledge and nobody taught him understanding. He is the only author of knowledge.
Now, wait a minute. Do you really believe he did not observe that you were going to choose him? And he saw you, John, when you believed on Christ as a teenager? You don't think he just saw you and observed and learned what you as a creature would do with your independent will? And then he says, wow, I'm so glad John chose me and I just recognize I respond to this wonderful choice of this depraved, sin-loving, God-hating, devil-worshipping sinner of this guy, and he just chose me. What a wonderful thing. You don't think that happened?
It's a nice convention to try to protect God's from being the cause of evil, which is basically why they invented free will. But it has nothing to do with the Bible. It doesn't exist on any page.
You hear that?
The Bible contradicts free will from cover to cover.
Dr. Erwin Lutzer, please write this down, has a wonderful book you ought to read. You ever heard of this? The Doctrines That Divide. Please go to Google. Say your mother's shoes, what Bob Williams taught me to say. Go and buy this book. What's it called? Say it with me. The Doctrines That Divide by Dr. Lutzer. L-U-T-Z-E-R. Erwin Lutzer. What a book. Magnificent book. Ready? So, the self-consistency. Next, the test of self-consistency. Everybody with me? On the page? Will prove if the doctrine is truth, because if the system of doctrine is self-refuting, then it has proven its invalidity and falsity. Also, it is important to note that it is impossible to begin an argument with a vacuous, non-presuppositional starting point. What in the world did he say? He just went, Pastor, you're feeding the giraffes, not the sheep, okay? This is what I mean. Vacuous means this vacuum. There's nothing there. Non-presuppositional means everybody has your thoughts presupposing something before you come into any thought. There's no such thing as a scientist doing an objective experiment. It cannot be done. It's impossible. All laws of science are subjective. All of them are. There's no such thing as objective science. It's impossible because of the nature of the mind of man. We are all presuppositionalists. We all presuppose something, and that governs how we make our choices. Everybody is a presuppositionalist. Please say, what are we? Presuppositions. We start arguing with someone, they've already got a position, and they're presupposing the truthfulness or the falsity of something. You agree? Everybody does. Ready? Hence, all persons have presuppositions Therefore, we must submit our minds to what? Scripture alone to correct our what? Human viewpoint thinking. Isaiah 29, verse 16. Ready? Surely you have things turned around. Don't you love the Lord? Please say it with me. Amen. Come on. Don't you just love Him? Because guess what the Lord does? All these objections He answers in the Scriptures. Right? They're all there. That's what our co-laborer Bruce, song that Bruce brought out in Romans 9, right? He brings up the objection, right, Bruce? There it is, right?
How can you still find fault for who resists his will? Because at the beginning he's saying, I created her for that one purpose, you know, to demonstrate my wrath and my power. So he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He chose Jacob over Jacob. Jacob. I love Esau. I hate it. So he chose them, and then as he's going along, he comes up. He knew the people were going to ask the question, well, how can he still find fault for who resists his will? And then it says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The thing molded will not say to the potter, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from one lump of clay a vessel for honorable use and another one for common use?
I don't deserve to hear those words. Everybody say with me, come on. Come on, say with me. I don't deserve to hear that. Who agrees? I don't deserve to hear that. That's the grace of God. That's absolute. We need to do what? Right now, stop and fall on our faces and just praise for a couple hours. Worship God. Just love Him. Adore Him. Not to be stuck in idolatry. Amen? Arminianism is idolatry. Who agrees? I hope you're learning something. You say, you're going, I don't know. I'm semi in between. You haven't convinced me yet. Let's let the Scriptures convince you. Amen? Let's look at what the Scriptures say. Think about what He just said in light of what the Bible says here. Isaiah 29:16. Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Is the potter esteemed? Is the potter looked upon like it's the clay? It has the same attributes as the clay. Are you with me with this? It does what? It learns. It observes. There are a sequence of ideas that God's mind is discursive. What do you mean by discursive? That's a good word. You shouldn't say, I don't know what that word means. You should say, teach me what that word means. Please say it with me. What does that word mean? Discursive means, ready? A succession of ideas. Major premise, minor premise, conclusion. All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is mortal. That's discursive. Reasoning, major premise, minor premise, conclusion. Sequence of ideas. There's no sequence of ideas in the mind of God. It's God. It's not the clay. It's the potter. And you want to worship Him according to that. Who agrees? It's blasphemy to worship Him as the clay. That's what He's saying right here. Should the potter be esteemed as the clay? Can you imagine standing before God and saying that to you as clay? Imagine standing before Him as an Arminian and having to give an account of that at the judgment seat of Christ. As a Christian, you're saved. You're going to have Him give an account of this? Oh, God! Oh, God! Oh, my God! Tell me how I learned. Explain to me what I've learned about you. What I've discovered about you. Please tell me. Blasphemy. Amen? Shivering before the all-knowing one. Ah, this is wicked and needs to be called on a carpet. Who agrees with this? Must call this on a carpet. Look at this. For shall the thing, he continues, for shall the thing made, please say the word with me, made. Made. You're made. What's made about you? Everything. Thoughts. Will. There's nothing that's not made. Where's the operative word? Where's the locus of meaning in all this? Clay! Clay! Made! For shall the thing made say of Him who made it? He did not make me. He did not make me. What's the assertion? Say it with me. I made myself! I made myself! Here, I gotta get this. I gotta run up here. Excuse me. Barry, excuse me. Look at this. I gotta grab this. Ah, here it is. A pot. I got a pot. Okay? Look at this pot. Look, here's a pot. Here's a pot. Jack's off his meds. Here's a pot. He's lost it. Here's a pot. Let's get close to the pot.
I made myself.
You want to? That's what you did. You made this little sprout, this handle, you made this. This cute little sprout, you made this. And you colored yourself. Say it with me. It's made. Come on. It's made. It had a what? Potter. And everything about it was what? Say it. Made. There's nothing about this that's not what? Made. It's made. You're made. The thoughts you're thinking right now, guess what? They're made. These are not your caused, self-caused, self-created thoughts. These thoughts are there from eternity. All the thoughts you'll ever think have always been there in His mind, because the mind of God, who agrees? And that's your identity, that He's chosen from you. Well, you said chosen. That's a tying. Chosen, it's an eternal choice. It's eternal. It never began. It's eternal. What's He say? Or shall the thing formed say of Him who formed it? He has no understanding. He has no knowledge. He doesn't really know. He learned. Like I learned. I learn. God learns. We're alike. We co-create. Ready? There's a theology. You know what it's called? Open theology. If you don't know what it is, you should know. Because it's growing by leaps and bounds. Whole seminaries are into open theology. Whole churches, pastors, guess what they're teaching? Open theology. Guess what open theology says? God is not all-knowing. He learns like you. Why is it open theology? You ready? The future is open. Woohoo! Co-creators with God. God doesn't even know what you're going to do until you do it. And He's excited. It gives God even more freedom, and you even more freedom, because it lets you be totally free. And God's even surprised. He doesn't really know. He tests you. The open theology says the Bible says it. He tests the heart to see what's in man's heart, because God doesn't really know. And God's excited about discovering these things about what's in your heart. He's surprised. Sometimes He's shocked. Sometimes He's disappointed. That's why He changes His mind in the Scriptures. Please say with me, blasphemy. Blasphemy. Who wants to defend God? Please say yes. You really want to defend Him? You may hold account for that. Did not study my word, but stand up. Not only in apologetics. We should have an apologetics. We should be coming out with our polemics. Say it with me. Polemics. Challenge this stuff. Lay down your rejoiners. Someone comes out with a book. Deepak Chopra with his garbage. Demonic epistemology, metaphysics, ethics, politics, and economics. A complete system of fallacious logic. We should lay down our rejoiners. This is nothing to do with Christianity. Who agrees? Defend the faith. We're going to sit back with a cat from Milquetoast, pusillanimous response, and I don't know. Which is to say, I know what I believe, why I believe what I believe, over and against what I don't believe, and why I don't believe it. Who agrees? I don't believe this. Here's why I don't believe it. Isaiah 40:30, go along with what John was saying earlier. Isaiah 40:13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? As his counselor has taught him. Who taught him? Please tell me. Who taught him? Come on, give me some feedback. Who? Did you teach him? John Collier, didn't he learn about you choosing him? Didn't he discover this and write you down, your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Didn't he learn?
According to the middle ground, yeah, but not according to the Bible.
Middle knowledge, right?
Middle knowledge, yes, but not according to the Bible.
That's what middle knowledge teaches. That's what middle knowledge says. God's all-knowing.
And since He's all-knowing, there's all... He looks at you, he forgives you for your will, and then he sees what you're going to do, and he cooperates with it, because he's seen ahead. And before it's his volition, he sees what you're going to do, and then his volition is there, set after he knows what you're going to do. Sees what you're going to do, then he has works around all that. So he's a responder. Please say, what is he? He's a responder. You're the initiator. He responds. He reacts. Surprised. learns? It's blasphemy. Isaiah 40:14. With whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him, sit with me, the way of understanding? I love how God puts this in perspective. Isaiah 40:15. Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as the small dust in the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. You know why? There is nothing until he does what? Say it with me. Say it, come on. Creates it. There's nothing to be known. There's nothing out there. What's out there? What's independent from God's knowledge? Are you? It's nothing there. He is already all in his mind, instantaneously, immediately, intuitively, from eternity, all the thoughts. You were not thought up. You were not conceived. There never was a time you were not here at this moment right now and thinking those thoughts that you're thinking in the mind of God. Who agrees? He cannot learn. Say it with me. Come on. He cannot learn. That's either true or not true. Who agrees? It's either true or not true. Look at this. To whom then, Isaiah 40:18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Is man like God? Is God like man? I love this. Isaiah 46:8. Remember this. Show yourselves men. Recall to mind. O you what? Transgressors. He's called these idolaters. The whole chapter is about idolatry. He calls these idolaters on the carpet. He's showing the wickedness of their thinking. What's their thinking? Ready? Turning these things into idols, worshiping these things, and calling them God. It's the same thing. Ready? These are physical things that these people have done. They've taken down trees and cut them down and make their gods and bow down and worship and pray these little wooden posts. These are physical things, but guess what? It's the same thing in ideologies. Same thing in philosophies. They create them, and they create them to be worshipped. They're worshipping themselves. Does that make sense? They're worshipping their own imaginations. Look at this. Remember Isaiah 46:9. Remember the former things of old. How old? Ready? From eternity. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning. What's he do? Say it with me. The end from the beginning. All eternity, he's what? Declaring. Declared it. It's already there in his mind, not thinking it up. He's declared. Look at this. And from ancient times, things that are what? Not yet done, saying, man's free will shall stand. And he will do all his pleasure. Is that what he says? Say with me, what's it say? My counsel, that's his decree, shall stand. And I, what? Will, that's his sovereign will. What's he? See, our minutes can't even read those. They go like this, watch. Like you're on a computer, ready? When they see these words, I will, guess what they do? Delete, distort, deny. When they see the words, what? Say with me. I will, they do what to it? Delete it. Make sense? It's like on their computer screen, and their mind does what? Say it. Delete, distort, deny. They cannot read it. They cannot see. Their minds are so blinded, they cannot see every time that God says what? I will. Look at this. I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I've spoken it. Say it with me. I will also bring it to pass. I have what? Purposed it. I will also do it. Who's doing it? Does anybody read any cooperation in here? Any co-creating? There's none here. Ready? Isaiah 46:12. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted. I love what he says about us. You knuckleheads. Listen, you evil, wicked people. Listen to me, you stubborn hearted. who are far from righteousness, a righteous mind. Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have what? Thought. So it shall come to pass. And as I have what? Purposed, it shall what? Stand. It's all based on what? Character of God, not the character of man. This is the purpose of, that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? Can man's free will? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Please say no one. Where's man's will? Nowhere. Look at this. Acts 15:18. Known to God, say it with me, from eternity are what? All His works. What's the accent on the, what's the accent is on what? Known. Say it with me. Known. Known. That's why it's in black. Before I read this right here, this is, I'm going to read you some heresy and some blasphemy. This blasphemy is on the open theology. Ready? Say it with me. What is it? What's the blasphemy? What is it? Open theology. You need to know this stuff. Who agrees? You need to know open theology, process theology. You need to know what middle knowledge is, where it came from, who invented it. The Catholics invented it. Catholic Jesuit priests invented it. And the Arminians have been teaching it for, guess what? Hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. They call themselves Protestant, but guess what? You're not Protestants. You're Catholic. You're Roman Catholic. Tweedledee, Tweedledum. You're Roman Catholic. If you teach middle knowledge, guess what you are? Roman Catholic. You are Roman Catholic. Don't call yourself Protestant. Protestants did not believe this. Did Martin Luther believe in middle knowledge? No, no, no. He taught a whole book against it, which is called what? The bondage, please say it with me, the bondage of the will. Taught against it, fighting against Erasmus back in the early 1500s. Before we read this, we have Clark's page I gave you. Everybody's got Clark's page that I gave you? Everybody have this in your notes? Everybody have this page? Gordon Clark, page 50 at the bottom and page 51. Does everybody have that? Does everybody have it?
Yes.
So I want to make sure. You don't have it? Okay. Always after on the table, we have all the notes. After on the table, always before you. How many do we need? One, two, three. Three copies. You're getting it, Bruce? Three copies, okay. Raise your hand. Okay, look at where I'm pointing. Okay, watch. I'm on page 50 at the very middle of the page. This is Gordon. I'm reading from Gordon Clark's book. Ready? Titled Predestination by Gordon Clark. This is one of the greatest books, in my opinion, you'll ever read in your whole life. Who has this book in the congregation? Who has it? Well, God, I encourage you, must have this. Every man, woman, and child, you must read this. You must. John started reading this how many years ago? 12? About 12 years ago. How many times you read it? About 5,000? John's got the same practice memorized. All the verses in here, he put them, wrote them on cards. All the verses dealing with sovereignty and memorized almost all the verses in here about sovereignty. He called me, bugged me to death for how long. Just call me, I'm kidding. He quoted these verses. Give me a copy of the verses and memorize them. We can talk back and forth and have some real fellowship. You're weird, John. What's wrong with you? That's true fellowship. Let's start reading. Page 50 in the middle of page 50. Clark says, but we can say more. The next reference not only repeats the previous idea, but adds to it. It is a verse, part of which has already been quoted. Isaiah 46:10, which I quoted that to you earlier, says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. The first phrase about the end from the beginning reflects on the what? Say it. Eternity of God, say it. Knowledge. This needs no further emphasis. The phrase, my counsel shall stand, contains an idea that needs emphasis at this point. How extensive is God's counsel? Counsel means design or plan. What does this design or purpose include? Does anything escape it? Here, the section on omniscience should be recalled. God knows everything. He must. If he is to provide for every beast and creeping thing, he must, if he is to bring to pass the many prophecies recorded. Goes back to the title of the sermon. What is it? Fulfill prophecy, the death blow to what? Free will. Ready? A change of dynasty was needed to enslave the Israelites in Egypt. And guess what? Where did that prophecy come from? Genesis chapter 15. What did God say to Abraham? He said that, it's in your notes that I've given to you here. This is on page 5, the bottom of your notes. Everybody see it? Page 5. Bottom of your notes. Hold your place where you are on this page. Okay? Men will be pulling your shoes off and holding with your toes. Holding with all the hands and feet. Everybody with me? Page the bottom of page 5. Everybody got it? Genesis what? 15 what? Say it. 13. Then he said to Abraham, no certainly. Why is he saying no certainly? Come on, tell me. God is giving him what? The future. That's already what? Eternally known to God, not thought up. God's not looking into the future and giving some mere probabilities. There's no contingency plans in God's mind. No plan A and plan B and an oops plan. Whoops, got to work around that. No such thing. It's blasphemy. Watch what he says. No certainly. Say it with me. No certainly. What's he want Abraham to know? To get it. I'm God. It will come to pass. It must. It is what? This has been in my mind from eternity. What's the purpose of all of God's thoughts? What's the single purpose of all of God's thoughts? Ready? One purpose. The glory of the Father. Amen? That's the purpose of all the thoughts. All of them have one purpose. What's the purpose of the Son? Glorify the Father. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Glorify the Son. So that the Son does what? Glorifies the Father. Why are you here today? To glorify the Father. Is He going to leave that to your free will? Please say blasphemy. It comes to pass that all the way it is because there's one goal behind all of it. And who is going to make sure that one goal is going to come to fruition? God alone. He needs no help of the independent, so-called independent creatures. You're not independent. You're created. You're dependent. The only one has life in and of himself. God has what? Self-existence. What do you have? You have derivative existence. Amen? A made existence. He's the only one that has what? Eternal, self-existent life from eternity. Look at this, what you say to Abraham. Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land. What land is that? Egypt. That in that land that is not theirs, and what? Will serve them. Is God predicting this? Is God just a good guesser? Come on. So we need to think, we think the word prediction, it's foretelling. It's not predicting. He's not the cosmic prognosticator, not a crystal ball gazer. Amen? He doesn't have his tarot cards up there in heaven and rolling the dice and checking things out with his I Ching. God knows because God is all knowledge. Please say it with me. God is all knowledge. What's the object of God's knowledge? Himself. There's only one object. That's Himself. And will serve what? And serve them, and they will afflict them. How many years? 400 years. For the next one, what's it say? And also the nations, continue reading page 6, and also the nation whom they serve, what? Say it with me. I what? I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Genesis 15:15. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Genesis 15:16. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. In other words, there is a quota of sin, a quota of evil that must take place. Just like our Lord said in Luke 17:1. What's it say, John? Luke 17:1. Offenses, please say it.
Offenses must come.
Offenses, please say it with me. Offenses must come. Where is it found? Write it down. Luke 17:1. How does Revelation start off? 1:1, how does it start off? He says this is the revelation from Jesus Christ to John about what? All the things that must, say it with me, must shortly take place. Why must they? It's for the glory of God. Always been as mine from eternity past. It's what? We're not living the best possible world. This is the only possible world. There is no other possible existence. So what are we called? We're not only idealists, we are also called necessitarians. Absolute logical necessitarians. What does that mean? We believe in the absolute logical necessity of all things because God is, Malachi 3:6, changes not. Acts 15:18, known to God from eternity, all of His works. He is what? Immutable, unchanging, and He is all-knowing. So we believe in the absolute necessity of all things. Let's continue reading with Clark's paper. Are you with me? Page 50. Let's look at this. Watch. A change of dynasty was needed to enslave the Israelites in Egypt. Judas and Pontius Pilate had to be born in a certain century. Who agrees with that? Are you with me? See Ram on the page? Look, near the bottom of the page, at page 50 of Clark's notes. You there? Watch. Let's read that again. Judas and Pontius Pilate had to be born in a certain century. Please say amen if you agree with that. Now, why is that true? Why? John, talk to us. Why is... Is it true? Is it true?
The Bible says that the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. So because of the prophecies of the Old Testament that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and he reinforces it and he says in the New Testament, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed.
Amen. Wasn't God just guessing it?
Right from the mouth of Jesus. No, because how can God fulfill prophecy or direct the course of history unless He controls the volitions and determines the volitions of the ancients?
So all wills are determined by God.
The opponents of foreordination have no answer for it.
The opponents of what? Say it again.
Foreordination or predestination have no answer for that. How can God control prophecy or direct the course of history without determining the volitions of the agents involved?
So all the wills of all the creatures are all determined,
and that's the only way we can have fulfilled prophecy. Of necessity. Logic. Say it with me out loud. Ready? Logic is the science. Please say this with me. Logic is the science of necessary inference. We as Christians, watch this. We don't say this is just so. Come on, say it with me. We don't say this is just so. We say it is necessarily so. Please say it with me again. We don't say this is just so. This is what? Necessarily so. What's the definition of logic? Ready? Logic is the science of necessary inference. All men are mortal. Major premise. Socrates is a man. Minor premise. Ergo. Therefore, Socrates is what? All men are mortal. Socrates is a man. Therefore, Socrates is what? Mortal. Is that so? What do we say? It's necessarily so. On the pain of contradiction, right? It is so. It's necessarily. I believe this Bible. Come on, how do we believe this? It's necessarily so. It's self-consistent, self-validating, self-authenticating. It needs nothing to validate its truthfulness. Needs no archaeology. Needs none of the so-called empirical evidences to support its claims of truth. It's truth, and that's what it says it is, and I believe it. Amen? This is truth. Continue with Clark. Can I read a few more minutes? So look at this, the Bible page. And said, and therefore their parents, that's Judas and Pontius Pilate, had to be born in a certain century, and therefore their parents had to marry at a given time, and for this many other conditions had to be satisfied, and these conditions depend on remoter events. The fulfillment of any one prophecy requires control of the whole universe. Please say amen. That's how big your God is. Isn't that wonderful? Who wants the Arminian God? I don't want him. What about you? He's not the God of Scripture. Look at this. The whole universe, lest something prevent its occurrence. When then God says, my counsel shall stand, it asserts what? Omniscient, that means all knowing. And what? Omnipotent means all power, control. This is his pleasure. He has arranged things so. He did not merely look ahead and see what would happen independently of him. Nothing, what does Clark say? Nothing is independent of him. He created all things. Thus, the course of history from the past on to the things that are not yet done are parts of God's plan. And God, declaring the end from the beginning, says, my counsel, my plan, my decree shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. Nothing that God wants done is left undone. If God had not wanted Jerusalem destroyed, he would what? Have prevented it. Clearly, he wanted destroyed. The last of these four verses is equally general in scope, equally decisive in clarity, and a little but more explicit. Daniel 4:35 says what? All, say it with me out loud, all the inhabitants of the earth are what? Reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, say it with me, what have you done? What have you done? The first phrase of this verse shows that human desires and preferences cannot be urged as objections to God's intentions. Not only were the desires of Pharaoh irrelevant to the escape of the Israelites, but the pious hopes of Jeremiah could not deter God from destroying Jerusalem. It is true, and the truth is important, that God uses men in his plans. God used Jeremiah, but he used him to increase the guilt of the wicked kings and false prophets. Yet Jeremiah and himself and all the inhabitants of the earth together are reputed as, say it with me, nothing. The world and the course of history were not planned ultimately for them, but what? But for the glory of God.